Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is great to start a new week of broadcasts. A quick reminder of our Going Global initiative. If you can help support that, it would make a difference to people all over the world, a difference when people most need it. Apologetics, biblical literacy, countering the cults, all of that provided to people not only in the West, but also being provided in languages around the world as our material is in process of being translated and placed into the hands of, again, boots on the ground, as it were, people that most need ammunition to deal with the prosperity preachers in the East, with the cults that are preying on new converts, and much, much more. You can join the Going Global initiative, standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth, in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. So many people already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Andrew. He's listening in Louisville, Kentucky, on the web. Hi, Andrew.
Hank, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Can you hear me okay, sir?
I sure can.
Okay, good. I just want to let you know I enjoy your show. I've only been listening for a while now. My brother actually turned me on to your show through equip.org and your app on the iPhone.
Ah, yes.
He's a Baptist minister, but sometimes I forget he's still my brother. But he did turn me on to something good with that, and with your show anyway.
Wonderful.
And what I'd like to talk to you about real quick is I used to be scared to death of all this end times prophecy when I was a child. But as I got older, I started to research it more, learned it. It's rather fascinating, and there's a lot of good things in there, even though there's all this bad stuff they talk about. And one thing I've learned listening to you is how Israel relates, how modern Israel and the Bible are a little different in their relation to each other. And what I was curious about, my mother-in-law, she is big into, and I'm trying to keep, you know, an even keel with my family, you know, listen to what they have to say, but you got to listen to what I have to say, you know. And what I'm trying to figure out is a lot of these things she talks about, she sees online, reads these books that are written by, I don't know necessarily if it's John Hagee's or people like that, but it's just a lot of the scare tactics, very Hollywood stuff you see online. And what I was curious about, one thing she's talking about is on the 15th of this month, there's supposed to be some kind of resolution brought up by France at the UN that they're going to divide Israel and make, you know, Israel and Palestine two separate faiths. But I've always been the big kind of impression that Israel has always been kind of divided because of the Gaza Strip and where Palestine is and things like that. So I know, basically, if it's not from God's word, it's nonsense. That's one thing that my granddad raised me to believe, that if it wasn't from God's word, and that a Bible was always heavier than a lot of books that are printed, because a Bible carries most weight against any other publication, unless it's, you know, just a book written by a pastor or something like that. But that's one thing I learned from listening to your show as well, that you always got to learn discernment and also learn your Bible better than the book. And just one thing, I know you're probably getting tired of hearing about this kind of stuff, all the Shavita and blood moons and all that's going on right now, but I just wanted to ask if you thought about the whole thing with the UN and coming up on the whole division of Israel and everything.
Yeah, and this will all be over at the end of this month, so I'll be a little tired of it during this month because I'll get question after question after question about it, and then in October, people have short memories and they'll forget all about it. John Hagee will have made his fortune, as will have Jonathan Kahn, in conning people with respect to Shemitah. This is the kind of scheme that uses subtly deceptive reasoning. So at first blush, their arguments appear airtight. On closer examination, the flaws are, as always, exposed. And so these people have twisted Shemitah sophistry into an art form. So the basic idea is that they hold America accountable to the laws of Shemitah, all the while admitting that the law was binding only on ancient Israel. So what they end up doing is talking out of both sides of their mouths. If the mystery of the Shemitah is still in effect, we might well expect that there exists a connection between the Hebrew month of Tishrei and the collapse in the financial realm, like the collapse of the stock market. That's the sentiment held by the Shemitah people. So they're trying to find some kind of coherence between what is happening in modern-day America and harbingers with respect to Israel. And the reason is in their view, America is the new Israel. And what is interesting about this is I find otherwise rational people buying into this nonsense. Once again, James Dobson, he was the primary promoter of Y2K. And now he's promoting Jonathan Kahn and all this nonsense again. And people have short memory, so in October they'll all be scot-free. They'll have promoted their books and their products, and people will have been confused once again, and many people will leave the faith because they won't know what to believe or who to trust. Now, in this particular case, they're basing their sophistry on four blood moons. What a blood moon is a lunar eclipse that occurs when the Earth is interposed between the moon and the sun. That ends up casting the shadow of Earth onto the surface of the moon. And so it's called a blood moon because the shadow of total lunar eclipse has a reddish tinge. We're now coming up for the fourth blood moon that takes place. I think it's on the night of the 27th and the 28th. So four total eclipses. This is the fourth of the total supposedly signifies something very, very significant. And the way that they posture this is they say every 7 years is a Sabbath year or a Shemitah year, and every seventh Shemitah is followed by a year of celebration. In other words, every 49 years has a year of Jubilee, the 50th year. And this Shemitah also has had the four blood moons, all of which occurred on Jewish feast days, which allegedly has not happened in 2,000 years, and therefore this is a very significant tetrad or sequence of four blood moons. But there's nothing unusual about a lunar eclipse taking place at the time of a Jewish festival. Jewish festivals coincide with full moons, and lunar eclipses can occur during full moons. It is therefore inevitable that some Jewish festival dates will correspond with lunar eclipses. What they don't tell you, by the way, is this fits into their little scheme, and we can find patterns wherever we want to find them. But what they don't tell you is nothing significant happened with respect to these lunar events during the Exodus, during the Assyrian captivity, during the Babylonian captivity, during the birth and death of Jesus Christ, during the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple, during the Holocaust. So you take these epic times in Jewish history, and you didn't have a tetrad of blood moons. So what they're doing is they are conveniently associating this with what is going to happen. They have a big tail. In other words, they start at a particular point in time so they can get in the selling season. They've been doing this for a couple of years now, but now we're finally getting to the date. Now, what's going to happen is the date will come and go, and as I said, nothing is going to happen that corresponds with their mysterious pattern that only they have had the wisdom and the foresight and the prophetic vision from God to be able to give us. So, you know, they'll come up with another book as soon as this book fails, and then sell that book. Instead of The Harbinger and the Shemitah, it'll be something else that sounds novel and interesting, and on it goes. The thing about these guys is that they have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. We forget, who was it, Edgar Wisenhunt? And then who was the other guy? He was so popular, I can't even remember his name anymore. Oh, yeah, Campbell. Harold Camping. I was on Harold Camping on this. People were calling up petrified about Harold Camping. And I was saying nothing was going to happen, and they were pointing out all of the correspondence to the Bible, and then Harold Camping got mad and wrote me, and all of this stuff went on, and I forgot about it. And that's what's going to happen to everybody else. They're going to forget about it. So this is why there's always a cottage industry for the Shemitah peddlers or the... it's what's sad for me, honestly, is not that people in the pews get terrified. I mean, that's obviously sad on one level. But what's really sad on another level is that Christian pastors have been promoting Jonathan Cahn, having him on their radio and their television programs. Even Glenn Beck, by the way, he's a Mormon, but, Cahn doesn't care. It all works out for him. It's the publicity that matters. It's the 15 minutes of fame. It's the peddling of the nonsense. But, what people ought to know is that the biblical language about the moon will be turned to blood is obviously judgment language, and it did pertain to the destruction of ancient cities and civilizations, but these are not celestial events. It's judgment language. So the moon didn't really turn to blood. The stars didn't really fall from the sky. The sun wasn't really darkened. You have to torture Scripture in order to come up with blood moons as literal stellar events. So, again, I hope I don't have to talk about it much more, but please, people, I'm begging you, do not fall for this sophistry, sensationalism, and script torture. All you're doing is falling for the con. Don't do it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Derek, he's listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi.
Hey, greetings, Hank. First of all, I wanted to tell you, I found your material very beneficial, especially your Bible Answer book and Apocalypse Code. What I wanted to know, Hank, is the Bible speaks of Jewish fables in Titus 1:14 and 2 Timothy 4:4. What I wanted to know is, if you believe that when the material and propaganda from Jonathan Cahn, Tim LaHaye, Hagee, the Hebrew Meats, etc., does that material line up with what is described in those verses?
Well, I think on one level it does. I mean, this obviously is something that happened in a historical context, but the principle absolutely applies. What you have here is useless speculations associated with the Hebrew Scriptures. And yes, the speculations of Jonathan Cahn concerning the Shemitah are exactly the sort of storytelling condemned by Paul in his letter to Titus, giving heed to Jewish fables, says Paul, commandments of men who turn from truth. And this is precisely what is happening in the present day. What the whole of Titus is about, the essence of Titus, is that church leaders should be blameless in character, and they should be committed to preaching and defending sound doctrine. Believers of all ages, male, female, slave, free, must behave with love and respect to one another, reflecting the glory of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Titus is encouraged by Paul to look forward to the blessed hope, which is not a pre-tribulational rapture, by the way. It is the second appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging Titus to teach properly, not to get involved in wives' tales, speculation, Shemitah sophistry, but to focus on the truth. Why? Because Paul was so afraid of the wolves that prey on the sheep. They're just so good at it because they come in dressed like sheep. And that's why Paul said, even from among your own number, men will arise, distort truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. I get a bad rap for pointing these things out, but people should be warned to be on their guard. And with Paul, I do it with tears because I've seen the carnage. It is horrible to see a wolf tear apart the sheep. We'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments.
Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a reminder that if the Lord lays this on your heart, we would deeply appreciate your consideration of becoming a CRI support team member that commits to supporting the Christian Research Institute and many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to the web, equip.org/donate. When you join the monthly CRI support team, you quite literally turbocharge our ministry. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Frank in Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, it's based on the prospect of forgiveness and then having to still met out some kind of justice, whether that a person is relieved of their job for the errors that they've made, or maybe that a relationship is ended because it's not the right thing for people to go through anymore. And I'm just curious, how do we biblically base that you can net out a justice in man's law and not cross a line with God's law?
Yeah, well, remember that in terms of the whole idea of forgiveness, it's always a two-way street. So God objectively offers salvation to all who would receive. But that is not subjectively realized unless we embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So the objective forgiveness is offered to us, but not realized unless subjectively we reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. So forgiveness being a two-way street, in that sense, applies to us in a human sense as well. So our responsibility as Christians is always being willing to forgive. That's the operative word, willing. But we cannot affect reconciliation on our own because it's not unilateral. It's always bilateral. Always takes more than one party. Maybe trilateral takes more than one party. Is my point. So we have to have a heart that is open to receive someone who is genuinely sorrow and wants sorry for what they did, and therefore desires reconciliation.
So when they just won't admit that they have done something wrong,
well, then you can't have reconciliation. You can still be willing to forgive, but if they can't admit that, then reconciliation is out of the question because it takes both parties.
Right. I've experienced something where the body of Christ was divided in my church, and there was not a reconciliation between the parties. How do you move on from that where you decide that you need to leave that particular portion of the body of Christ and seeking out a new place, a new home?
Yeah, but you still, and maybe that's the wisest thing to do in that particular situation. Every situation is a bit different depending on the circumstance and the situation. But, you still have to have a willingness to forgive, to have an open heart towards others. I mean, we have that open heart towards the world, right? We want to reach the world with the gospel. How much those brothers and sisters that are separated? We have to have that open heart, that love that we show, not only by what we say, but by our the lives that we lead.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time and your insights. They're very helpful.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad. He's listening in Dallas, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Your show. Thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
I was looking for some clarification in Mark 9. Jesus is saying, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter life maimed than everlasting fire, so forth. And then right after that, he says, everyone will be salted with fire. And so just in the context of what he's talking about in punishment, and then he moves forward to everyone's going to be salted with fire, it's confusing to me, and I was hoping for some clarification.
Well, all that's going on there is the metaphor seasoned with fire is pointing to the fact of being tested to see if your faith and your work is genuine. So in saying every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament. I think it's the book of Leviticus, somewhere around the second chapter, which salt stands for the remembrance of God's covenant with his people. Also, remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the fact that we're salt and light. He's illustrating the role of disciples in society because of its preservation powers. Salt is necessary for life. And, of course, salt gives flavor, and salt had religious and sacrificial significance. So when someone ate salt with someone else, they were bound together in loyalty. And as the salt of the earth, Christians are bound to be preservers of God's covenant and give flavor to the earth. That's why Jesus says that the salt loses its saltiness. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Amelia next, listening in New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Amelia.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate your ministry every day.
Thank you.
My question is, well, someone asked me this question and I really couldn't answer it. They wanted to know what happens with the people who died in the Old Testament, like Abraham and David and Moses and all of those people before Jesus. Are they going to heaven? Yeah, because, I mean, from what I understand, you know, to believe in Jesus Christ makes you a Christian and you go to, you know, you go to heaven. But what about those guys before Jesus Christ came?
Yeah, let me lay this out sequentially because this is a question that I've been asked from time to time on the show. The Bible, from first to last, demonstrates that the saved throughout all of history come to faith in exactly the same way, by God's grace through faith on account of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul actually quotes the Old Testament to make that reality something that everyone would hold to. He said that no one has been or ever will be declared righteous by observing the law. And then Paul points to Abraham, the father of the Jews, to prove that salvation comes through faith apart from works. Because in his words, if in fact Abraham was justified by his works, then he would have had something to boast about, but not before God. And then Paul appeals to Scripture. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that leads us to the notion that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. And each year the Jews celebrate the Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come to die for their sins. So the law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So what is the takeaway from that argumentation? It is that in the Old Testament, men like Abraham or women like Ruth, they looked forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Jesus Christ has come. So now we look back from the perspective of our time, back in history to the time that Jesus Christ came, but the cross still stands on the fulcrum of history. So they would sacrifice animals. They had temple priests and sacrifice, but that pointed to a sacrificial lamb. So they believed God, and it was credited to them as righteousness, as the scriptures say. So everyone is saved in exactly the same way.
Based on righteousness for God.
Yeah, so Abraham is a friend of God because he believed God, he trusted God, and he looked forward as in a dimly lit room. In other words, he didn't have the light of Christ actually coming, but he had all the types of shadows that pointed forward to Christ coming. So from the very beginning, you go all the way back to Genesis, you have a proto-evangel where you have the prefiguring of one who would come as the second Adam and do what the first Adam could not do. And all kinds of civil, ceremonial, all kinds of things pointed forward to that coming Christ.
Okay, all right, I hope I could explain that to her in that way.
Yeah, so, I mean, maybe the best thing that you can do is just look at what the scripture itself says. So, what is Paul's argument? Paul's argument, again, is Abraham is the father of the Jews, and he uses Abraham to prove that salvation comes through faith apart from works. Because his argument is, and this argument is given in Scripture in Romans chapter 4, he says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he would have had something to boast about, but not before God. And then again, as I mentioned earlier, Paul then quotes the Scripture. And the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So again, Paul looks forward, Abraham looks forward to the coming of one who is the Christ and does that through types and shadows. And when I mention types and shadows, remember I'm talking about things like temple, priest, and sacrifice. All of those pointed forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb who would come to take away the sins of the world.
Okay, I understand.
And I actually wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. There's an entry that answers that question in three parts. And that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember the resources that I talk about on the show you can find on the web at equip.org. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's a subscription magazine. It's world class. It's a magazine that no Christian home should be without. When you look at the major Christian magazines, a magazine like Charisma, it's downright embarrassing. The Christian Research Journal, however, is a magazine that will equip you, give you discernment skills. You can subscribe again on the web at equip.org. You can also get the newsletter free of charge by subscribing to the newsletter on the web at equip.org. We will be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South with materials on apologetics, Bible literacy, and countering cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. We need your prayers and support to accomplish this initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, please call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roy, St. Louis, Missouri. He's listening in Bot Radio. Hi.
Yes, how you doing, Hank? Wonderful, wonderful speaking to you. You're absolutely a blessing being able to listen to you.
Thank you.
I missed part of your answer yesterday, and I have a quick question. I guess the first part is, you were speaking on the topic of, I guess, the kind of the Pentecostal church or the ones who are operating as, you know, Pentecostal believe.
Oh, I was talking about the Oneness Pentecostals.
Oh, the Oneness. Oh, okay, okay. So I guess that fixes that. Question time, Hank. What is your feeling and opinion? There are some believers who feel that speaking in tongues is just it's a gift from God, which yes, it is, and that it's not a true depiction of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I was raised to believe that that is a sign, kind of like the upper room, and with myself personally, born and raised as a pastor's son, that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at a young age and growing up. But there was something inside of me, and I kept feeling this pull that God wanted more, and being in a church that was, you know, Pentecostal, it was taught and teach that when you speak in another tongue, that is the sign, and that is the example, that's the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of struggled with that until that wonderful night in the year 2000, when I felt the Holy Spirit. Well, at the time I didn't know it was some. Well, I figured I knew it was God pulling at me to go to the altar, and I didn't go, and I didn't feel that pull anymore. But I went around the back of the church, and one of our prayer warriors and our intercessor, Sister Barbara, she was walking past me, and I just grabbed her, and I said, "I want the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Spirit." She said, "Well, throw your hands up in there," and I started to pray, and it was the most magical, I got to say it that way, amazing feeling of being close to God, and the tongues just flow. And I just, to me, that is so sacred and amazing. I personally can't see how anyone, well, I can see and understand, but it's, from my perspective, it's so amazing to me that I would love for everyone who is a divided Christ to experience that, because it changed my life in my worst times, when the devil tries to attack and say, "You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not filled, you're not going to heaven, you're not connected to him at all." I refer back in my spirit to that night, and nothing can explain that.
Right, but here's the thing that I was talking about. I was talking about Oneness Pentecostals who say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you are not saved. And that places tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even entirely unrepentant. Now, that's not the view of Pentecostalism. A oneness grew out of the Assemblies of God, but that was never the view of the Assemblies of God. As you've rightly communicated, the view of the Assemblies of God, or Pentecostalism in general, is that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I take issue with that. I think that it may be a evidence, but to say that it is the evidence goes beyond what Scripture says, because Scripture is quite plain in this regard, teaching us that not all speak in tongues. Paul does that via the medium of a rhetorical question. There is a lot of debate within Christian circles as to whether tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or a evidence, or not an evidence at all. But remember that as a believer, prior to speaking in tongues, you were already the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelt within you. So there's a difference between the concept of indwelling, which all Christians can confirm, all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, and infilling, which is a way of speaking biblically about being empowered for service. And again, there are those that think that tongues is the evidence of that. And there are others who say, no, there are many other evidences quite clearly given to us in Scripture, including the apostles being anointed and going out and sharing the gospel, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. In terms of how tongues originated, the genesis in Pentecostalism was the early morning hours on actually the very first day of the 20th century. When Charles Parham, who happened to be a member of the Ku Klux Klan, placed his hands on the head of a young student named Agnes Osman, and then she supposedly began to speak in Chinese, and then her experience became the catalyst for the experience of other students in Parham's class to seek the gift of tongues, and it wasn't long before many of them, like Agnes, began to speak in a language they had never studied. And according to Parham, his students, they were all Americans, spoke in 21 known languages. Now, this is if he is to be believed, because he proudly proclaimed then that while missionaries throughout the church history necessarily studied foreign languages, this would no longer have to be the case. So he's saying that his students could go to the mission field, go to India or Africa or wherever, and they'd be able to speak the same language that the people who lived in those regions spoke. Well, that turned out to be an abysmal failure. Many had to come back and learn to speak those languages before going back to the mission field. So the point that I'm making here is that there are people who hold to the genesis of tongues as it happened with the Azusa Street Revival, but there are also oneness Pentecostals that hold to if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved.
Gotcha. Understood. One quick small question. I believe it's small. Me and my coworker were speaking today, and she said she was taught that when we get to heaven, that we still won't be able to physically see God. We'll see like a light or the sun. And I was taught that when we get to heaven, we'll have earthly bodies now, and we'll be able to fellowship and commune with our Lord and Savior, because He would at that point we would no longer be in need of a Savior because we would be saved, and that He would be able to unrobe Himself and show us His full glory. What is your perspective on that?
Well, you're absolutely right about that. I mean, Jesus Christ is forever Theanthropos, so He is forever God in flesh. He's one person with two natures forever. So just as the disciples communed with a resurrected Christ, so we will commune with a resurrected Christ. You're also right in saying that this will be a very physical experience, because what happens when we are transformed at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the body that is mortal is raised immortal. The body that is perishable is raised imperishable. So we go through a metamorphosis, and I've often likened it to what happens to a butterfly. Or a caterpillar, I should say. The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. So the caterpillar goes through metamorphosis. Its constituent parts dissolve into a mysterious molecular mixture within a chrysalis, kind of a synonym for a casket. But out of that comes a new being, a butterfly. The butterfly now has wings, it has a proboscis, it has tremendous eyesight that's even better than that of a human being. So the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, and so will we. We will be transformed. How that will be exactly, we do not know. But as you've correctly pointed out in the prologue to your question, we most certainly will be physical. The Christian faith is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe that Jesus Christ rose physically, and we know that we too will arise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate the time.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris, Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Thank you. I appreciate your show, and I'm a new listener, so I hope you haven't answered this before. I apologize if you have, and I'm glad you...
Repetition is the way people learn. It's no problem.
Well, very good. So I had my second child. I've got two little children, and I'm just curious, when we get in heaven, for those that may not have had children yet, when we get to heaven, when Christ comes back, will there be procreation? Will there be need for children in heaven? I don't mean to sound harsh, and I don't mean that harsh, but will there, you know, can we still have children in heaven?
Well, it doesn't sound harsh at all, and it's a great question. In the new heaven and new earth, sex will no longer be for the purpose of procreation. Earth is the breeding colony, as has been well said. Heaven is the homeland. And as such, it will not even involve sexual intercourse, for at the resurrection, as Jesus put it, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. The angels not in the sense of being non-physical, but angels in the sense of neither marrying nor be given in marriage.
Okay.
So Jesus answered. Yeah, Jesus answered that question quite directly.
Yeah, it sounds like it. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate the broadcast and ministry.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling. By the way, when people ask me, is there going to be sex in heaven? Well, we're sexual beings by nature or essence. Sex is not just something you do. Sex is what you are. And so sex is not merely a word that describes an erotic experience. It is what we are by essence. In the beginning, God created us male and female, and that is likely how it always will be. And in heaven, the pleasure that the male and female sexes will experience in one another will be infinitely magnified, because in eternity, our earthly conception of sex will have been eclipsed. In place of selfishness, we will take pleasure in selflessness. And Eden restored, God will not remove our sexual nature, but He will redeem our sexual nature. In heaven, we will experience a kind of sexual intercourse that eludes our grasp on earth. Romance subverted will become a romance sublime, agape-driven rather than animal-driven. Wrote about that in my book, Afterlife, which you can find in stores everywhere or on the web at equip.org. I love what C.S. Lewis said about that. He said, I think our present outlook might be like that of a small boy who, on being told that the sexual act was the highest bodily pleasure, would immediately ask whether you ate chocolates at the same time. And on receiving the answer no, he might regard abstinence of chocolates as the chief characteristic of sexuality. In vain, of course, you would try to tell him about the reason why lovers in their carnal raptures don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think about it. But the boy knows chocolate. He doesn't know the positive thing that eludes it. And we're in much the same position. We know the sexual life, but we do not know, accepting glimpses, the other thing which in heaven will leave no room for it. Hence, where fullness awaits us, we unfortunately anticipate fasting. It will be anything but fasting. Again, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. We're out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.